Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
My name is Tim Barton, and I am the lead pastor here at the Vine. This week, I was meeting someone for lunch. And as I went to meet them, I was a little bit early, and so I was standing as one of those places where you stand in line and order and then go sit down. And so I was standing just waiting, not going up to order yet. And I watched this mom with her roughly middle school daughter go up to order. Well, the daughter walks up and she begins to try to place her order, at which point her mother continued to interrupt her and try to fix what she was trying to say as she was trying to place her order. And this teenage girl stops, she looks at her mom, and she says, "Mom, I got it, I'm independent." Mom was on this side. Mom said, "You don't even know what independent means. I'm independent. You're not." You know, when we think about our relationship with God, we think about who God is. Where do you think we fit there? You know, we're not independent. Now, in an earthly standpoint, we're raising our kids to be independent. We're doing those things. We're trying to teach all this. I get all that. Just set that aside. Every illustration breaks down somewhere. The point is, there is only one who is independent. He is the self-existent one. And that is God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, in three distinct persons, but one God. He is the only one who is independent. That's because he is self-existent. We're going to talk about that today. We're in a series called Living in Awe of God. What the heart behind this series is that we need to know, we want to grow in knowing who God is. Because, and who God is based on what his word says. Because if we don't do that, if we don't continue to go to his word to understand him, to grow in our understanding of him, then what will happen is our own sinful hearts, maybe our secular culture around us, and even some of our man-made traditions, those things will begin to be the thing that defines who God is for us. And as that happens, what begins to happen is we have a God and then we have lives that are man-made or woman-made. And being man-centered, woman-centered might be what we want. It might even seem to be what's good for us. But God's word says it's not. And so we're asking God in this series to teach us about himself from his word, and as a result, to change our hearts, that more and more we will have an awe of this God, of the God, the only God, that we will have an awe of him, and then that our lives will be lived more and more in obedience to him and what he says is good for us. And so to do that, we're approaching the series differently than we typically preach here. I told you this last week, but just as a repeat. We normally preach through a book of the Bible. What we're doing in this series is that we are taking a characteristic or an attribute of God today. That's God, the independent one or self-existent one. We're taking an attribute of God, and we're going to talk about that attribute from different passages of Scripture. On this one, I think I've read over 60 and studied over 60 passages. I promise I'm not using that many today. I'm only going to use about four, maybe five. Okay. But we're going to talk about that. And as we do, we're going to see how knowing that attribute matters as we live in this life, how that helps us to walk in this life as followers of Jesus. So as we come to our passage this morning, we prayed this last week. I want to ask you to pray this again with me this week as we come to this passage. Will you pray this prayer on the screen behind me out loud with me? Lord, please help me to know you in my mind and know you in my heart. Amen. The first passage we're going to go to this morning is Romans chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 33 to 36 in Romans 11. This is God's word. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now, some of you remember this context when we come to the book of Romans, because in January and February, we keep coming back to big sections of the book of Romans and whatever we can get through in that time, and we come back to it. We'll do that again this year. So you may remember the context, but just let me help you remember briefly. And that here is the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Christians in Rome. And prior to this, Paul's been discussing how the message of the gospel is not just for the Jews. He's saying it's for the Gentiles as well. And so that all people, Jew and Gentile, that's Jew and everyone else, all people are saved only by the work of Jesus. Only by Jesus, God's eternal Son, part of the Godhead, who fully God, right, became also fully man, lived a perfect life on earth, died the death that everyone deserves, paying the penalty for sin, rose again from the dead, defeating the power of sin, and so that his people might be united to him in that resurrection, that we might learn to live more and more as followers of Jesus as he is sanctifying us. All right. So all people are saved only by that work of Jesus. And then he goes on saying that even though the Jewish people as a whole had rejected Jesus, some had believed, but as a whole had rejected Jesus, he's just said in chapter 11 prior to what we read that there's still going to be a remnant of Israel who are saved. And he calls that truth a mystery. Now, I'm not unpacking all that right now. Here's what I want you to understand. He calls that truth a mystery. And it's in the context of this mystery, the context of not understanding everything that's going on, that the people, this is a complex thing, it's hard to understand, all these things. And in the context of that, he comes and he reminds the people who their God is, how great he is, and the fact that he is above all. So even as they might have been questioning what God was doing, it was important for them. Let me apply this here. It's important for us, even in the midst of not understanding everything, to know the nature of who God is. And so he starts by saying, it's really hard, it's impossible even to understand all that God is doing. That's my paraphrase of verse 33. Look at it for just a moment. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. These are really hard to understand, these ways of God. To understand all that God is doing. And then he continues by asking them two rhetorical questions, you know, questions that he knew the answer to, but he was going to use them to get them to think. Verse 34, my paraphrase, he says, who out there thinks they can give the Lord advice? Let me ask that to you. Who out there thinks they can give the Lord advice? That's what he's asking here. It's what he says, who's known the mind of the Lord, who's been his counselor. Verse 35. Who out there thinks they have done something so great for God that they think the Lord owes them or needs to repay them? So he says, who's given a gift to him that he might be repaid? And Paul's summary to them, as he's asking these rhetorical questions, it's kind of like he's talking to them. And he's like, okay, so I've asked these two rhetorical questions. You know the answer. No one can give the Lord advice. We might try, but no one can give the Lord advice. It's kind of like, You know, that's this picture of you're trying to tell somebody, you know, we'll use a kid, you're trying to tell a kid something to do, and you're trying to do it, and they're not getting it. Maybe this doesn't happen to y'all. And what you want to do is just, oh, okay, I'm just going to take this and let me just show you how to do this. And sometimes we act that way with God. It's almost like, God, you're kind of taking a lot of time here. I don't really like what you're doing here. Let me offer this up to you, God. Just take this instead and do it this way. No one can give the Lord advice. And then he says, no one has done something so great or been so great that the Lord owes him anything. And we say that, and it's kind of like, well, of course not, Tim. Of course we can't. But do we ever think this way? Kind of, if I do this that God commands, we'll call that A. And I do this that God commands, we'll call that B, then I should get this result, this blessing, this care from God. If I do A and I do B, then God should give me C. And I definitely should get that result over the person over there who's not even trying to do the things God commands. We think we're doing things that God should repay us for. But all that God does, because he is the independent, self-existent one, all that he is ultimately for his glory. But you hear me pray it, maybe you hear me pray it regularly, I'm doing it intentionally, that's also for our good. His glory is for our good. Notice I didn't say his glory feels great all the time. But his glory is for the good of the people of God. But why is it all for his glory? Look at verse 36. It's all for his glory because, or for, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So from him are all things. Through him are all things. To him are all things. Why is that? Because everything is from the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Everything is through him. The triune God. Everything is to his glory. These three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each one of them are one. And they've always been, they've always existed together. And that is why the Bible says what we see in the next point, that this triune God is everlasting. He is everlasting. Look at Psalm 90 now. Again, you don't have to turn to all these if you don't want to, but they'll be on the screen. I'd encourage you to at least write them down. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We talked about it last week that God, the Bible's the Bible's testimony is that God is the creator of all things. That means that the Bible teaches that if you're going to create something, you've got to have existed before you created it, right? And so God existed for all eternity past. He existed before all things. And so Moses is writing this in Psalm 90 to people, and he's saying that before anything had been created, God was. This is true in the future forever, but Moses is saying it was also true in the past forever. God was. That's what from everlasting to everlasting means. It also means that he's beyond all the scope and all the processes of space and time, because he created space and time. Now go to Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says, in the beginning. How do we know it was the beginning? because it was the first moment there was time. God created. And what did God do? He created all things out of nothing. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. But God the Father existed then. God the Father existed. And from the end of verse 2, we know the Spirit of God existed as well. It says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He was there. So what about the Son of God? What about Jesus? Well, he was there as well. Go to John chapter 1 now. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. We'll talk about that in a second. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So when it says the Word, it's referring to Jesus. It's saying he was in the beginning with God. Let's just pause on that a minute. Why do I say that's referring to Jesus? We say that because Jesus is the one through whom God communicates to the world. Before there was even a beginning, as we understand this, it says Jesus, the Word, was with God. That means he was face to face with God. That means that's the closest the Greek can get to talk about how the relationship between God and Jesus, God the Father and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, how close it was. And he was that way for all eternity. But he uses this word because he's the perfect revelation of God, because he is God. I know a lot of words, hang with me, right? Because he is God. Jesus himself said in John 14, 9, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And so what he's doing here is he's saying that embodied in this one person, you want to see everything that God was doing in the Old Testament and understand his character as it is in the Old Testament, that is embodied in Jesus. People want to try to separate. He's like, well, this was the God of the New Testament, Old Testament. This is the God of the New Testament. No, what happens is we fully can see and understand who God is through Jesus. I say fully, not fully. But we have a clearer picture of who God is through Jesus, the Word, being made known to us, his coming. But God didn't change. And so all of God's power, all of his authority is in Jesus, because he himself is the very Word of God, all the way back beyond the beginning and all the way into the future, from everlasting to everlasting. So John's telling the world that this Jesus, then, as part of the Godhead, is distinctly different from anything else that he has created. Jesus, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're distinctly different from anything that has been created. Say it that way. He's the only one without beginning and end. We're taught in the order of the world, you know, that everything has a beginning, everything has a cause. And that's true. God created it that way. Well, everything except God. He has no beginning. He has no end, as the old kids' song goes. This also means that he's independent of need from anyone. So God's independent. What does that make us? It means that all that he has made is completely dependent upon him every moment. Do we understand that the universe would actually collapse if God removed his hand? If he removed his hand, all these things we study, we know, we see, all these things, these orders of things, he created all that, so if he removes his hand, it collapses. It's done. His existence is the reason, is the guarantee of the existence of all else. And And God makes this claim clear in the Old Testament over and over again, but maybe nowhere more clear than when he calls himself, I am. This leads us to the second point. He calls himself, I am. My point is, he is. Okay? If you look at this. Go to Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. God says here, he's talking to Moses. He's called Moses. He's told Moses, you're going to go and you're going to go deliver my people from Egypt. I'm going to use you to do that. You're going to go talk to Pharaoh, all these things. And Moses is like, hold up. God's talking to him through this bush that's burning, right? That's not burning up, but it's burning. And he's like, hold up, tell me who you are. Verse 14, it says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. God says, I am who I am. This comes from the Hebrew word, verb to be. You notice there's no other adjective. There's no other adverb going on here. There doesn't need to be because God is saying everything is dependent upon me. Everything begins and ends with me. He's telling Moses, I'm not decreasing. I'm not increasing. I won't become something I'm not already. And I'll never be less than I am. He said, I have the power of being in and of myself. I depend on nothing and no one for my existence. There's no one else that I answer to. There's no one else that's greater than me to appeal to. You may be having a hard time grasping that or believing that right now, but I want you to understand it's what God's word says about him. It's what he's claiming. It's what he's stating is fact. And then, guess what? Jesus does. All the way back now to John, Jesus takes this same exact concept and shows that he's this same God. He has this same attribute of power and being within himself. Yes, in his human nature, he submits to the will of God, but he never ceases to be God. So we're going to talk about that, but let me pause on that for just a minute. It is very common, as many false teachers today, as heresies throughout the history of the church, it's very common that someone would try to say that Jesus was just simply a good dude. Okay? Or that he was a good teacher with great morals. Or he was even an awesome guy that was better than the rest. And when people are saying that, I want you to understand that that is, yes, a misrepresentation of who the Bible says Jesus is. Let me take that a step further and say that is blasphemy. And if that's how we try to follow him, if we walk after him in that way, and just try to follow his example and be good, he didn't accomplish anything, and you won't either, if that's how we view him. There was an instance where the Jews were arguing with Jesus in John chapter 8. Now, they're accusing Jesus of having a demon. All right, and then because Jesus kept telling them, if anyone follows me, he will never die. Now, I can kind of get how they're hearing this going. If they don't have the faith to believe, they're probably hearing this and going, I can kind of get how they're going, yeah, he has a demon or something weird's going on. And so sometimes I think we're a little hard on the people in the Bible. Without God's faith, we're the same way. We would be the same way. And so they're accusing him of this. And then he tells them that Abraham rejoiced in faith that Jesus would one day come. Now, if you haven't been around the church and this is the first time you're hearing the Bible, that may not mean much to you. But to the Jews, what that meant was Abraham, who lived thousands of years before, rejoice to see Jesus come. And so they respond this way in John chapter 8. They can't understand that Jesus could make that claim because he was not yet 50 years old and Abraham had come so much further before. And then in verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now the next verse, verse 59, says that the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Do you understand why? They picked up stones to stone him. Because Jesus just told the Jews that long before Abraham was, he says, "I am God. I'm Yahweh. All the things that you believed about God the Father," Jesus said, "they were also true about him." And so here's what it means. It means Jesus could say what he wanted to them. Because he was I am. He didn't need their approval. He didn't need them to believe him and his message to gain validation. He had all the validation he needed in the Trinity. He did not need them to grow in satisfaction or to gain more glory. He did not need them to help him face what he was going to go through. He was everything he needed in himself as part of the triune God. He needed nothing. He deserved everything. He deserved all glory and praise, but he needed nothing. In fact, it was they, is what Jesus was saying to them. They understood the need for God, for Yahweh. Maybe not fully, but they had the scriptures to show them. But he's saying, in fact, it is they who desperately needed him. We may have trouble understanding this. I get it. It's a lot. And I even want to say I'm not sure any of us understand it completely. I'm going to say this. I'm sure that none of us understand it completely. I'm going to say it that way. I also think that many of us, especially at certain times in our lives, have trouble even like submitting to this thought because we just want to wrestle with this. We want to maintain the control. We're still trying to hold on to some sense that we're not fully dependent on God. I want to challenge you to ask God, ask him to give you faith to believe this today, that God is the independent, self-existent one, that he's not dependent upon us, but that we are dependent upon him. Now, I also don't expect anyone to hear this today and say, "Okay, I've got this fully." In fact, if you say that, I want to challenge you to keep reading your Bible because every time you read your Bible, God teaches you something about him because it's living and active. It says it's sharper than any double-edged sword, and the Spirit of God takes that and teaches us. And so none of us understand God completely. We are not God. I told you last week, I think we'll still be learning about God in heaven. We'll just be doing it without sin in the way. But it takes consistent dedication in our lives to begin to learn who God is and how he operates. And it takes a lifetime of learning and experience to understand him more deeply. Now, I'll also say there's likely things about all this that some of you don't like. And then there may be things that are really encouraging to you. But I'd encourage you, another thing just to take away this afternoon is take a few minutes this afternoon and write down things you've heard about the truth of God, about who God is, or write down responses you have to this truth. You know, often we leave church, we go home, and we're on to the next thing. I just want to ask you to pause and briefly, give me 5 minutes, and reflect. It can be longer than that, and reflect on these truths about who God is. Then once you've done that, I want to encourage you to ask this question. Do I really want God to be less than this? Do I really want God to be less than this independent, self-existent one? Is that what I want? I think what we want is him to actually be this independent, self-existent one. Because here's what it means if he is. We go back to Romans 11 now. What it means is he doesn't need an advisor. It means we can learn to pray to him, to ask him to teach us, to ask him to change us, to ask him to show us things without thinking that we need to pray to him and worry so much about how we're praying to him so that we can get his attention, so that we can get him to do what we want him to do or what we think's best. It means that he doesn't operate in debt to us, so he can't be manipulated. That's actually a good thing, because if he can be, then what does that mean? That means that I'm over here praying for one thing, and one of our elders, Joe's over here praying for something else, and they may not be the same thing. And so let's see who can pray better and see who can manipulate God and get him to do what we want him to do. Or, you know, I've told you I coach a lot of sports. Right? This is just a silly way to explain this. I coach a lot of sports, and I've actually coached a good bit in a Christian school, and I laughed so hard one day because I'm praying with our team right before the game, and we have some of the players pray sometimes, and one of them prayed, "Lord, help us to win this game." All right? Now, I walk across half court to say something to the other coach, and they're praying, and guess what someone in their huddle said? "Lord, help us to win this game." God can't be manipulated because he owes us nothing. He is not in debt to us. We need him. We need him. And he doesn't flippantly change his mind because he needs fulfillment in some new way. Because he is all he needs within himself, he can be trusted to be true to what we learn of him in his word. If he's not the independent, self-existent one, then this is just kind of a toss-up. But if he is, we can trust him to be true to what he says as we continue to learn about him and grow in him. So as we prepare here for the Lord's table in just a moment, I want to ask you to take a minute and ask him to show you where, if there's any place you're believing something about him that you don't know is true from his word. Or when I say that you don't know where that is in his word, or that his word actually says it. Because the things we believe about him, it's good to learn that from one another, right? But let's point one another to what it says in his word. Excuse me. Because when we face things in our culture, these are just concepts, and we don't know, okay, God, but God says this in his word. This is the truth of who he is. He's the independent one that can't be changed. Then who then is subject to be wishy-washy and change? Our thoughts, our minds, our brains. We can be impacted by so many things in secular culture. Or again, so many things in our own sinful hearts. And so I want you to just take a minute, I'm coming back around to say, is there anywhere, ask God to show, is there anywhere you might be believing something about him that may either not be in his word, or you don't really know, you're not sure it's in his word. And just lay that before him. You can make notes about that this afternoon. You can talk to me, to our other pastors and elders, if you want to find where is that. As you think of that. But take a minute, lay that before him. And then we're going to come to his table. And we're going to come and we're going to see and taste and see that the Lord, yes, that the Lord is good. And we're going to see that Jesus, the Word, came in the flesh so that we might know Him and we might continue to grow in our understanding of who He is in our heads, in our minds, in our hearts as we walk through this life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the Word, Lord, the declaration, the picture of who God is, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that You came, Lord, not just to make a point, but Lord, to save a people for Yourself. Lord, we thank You that at this table, Lord, we declare who You are. We proclaim what You've done. Lord, we come in confidence that You are coming again. And so we pray that You would take these ordinary things today, this bread and this cup. And Lord, for those that have come and that have confessed their sin before You, Lord, we pray that You would minister Your grace to their hearts. Lord, that we would know that because You are the independent one, the self-existent one, that we can trust that what we do here, what we see here, is a declaration of the truth. That You remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. And so, Lord, we come to this table hopeful, expectant of You pouring, ministering Your grace to our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.